You've been lied to, but you don't know how. You've searched, you've struggled, you've cried out. You want the truth, but where is it? You've wandered, you've fought, you've strived, and you have not been satisfied. What is truth? Where is truth? Who is truth? The kingdom of God, mind control, the last days, higher dimensions, unity, the power of faith, discovering the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. God has promised that He will hide us under His feathers, and under His wings we will trust. His truth shall be our shield and our buckler. Discovering the Truth with Dan DeVaughn is the premier program that is designed to center you on the kingdom of God, to equip you with faith in Jesus Christ, and to unveil the truth behind the lies. This program is designed to show you how to become more than you have ever imagined through the power of truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And now, prepare for your host, Dan DeVaughn.
You're listening to Discovering the Truth with Dan DeVaughn. This show is designed to center you on the kingdom of God, to equip you with faith in Jesus Christ, and to unveil the truth behind the lies. This program is a production of Bride Ministries, and you can find us at www.bridemovement.com. Now, folks, the first thing you may notice about this week is that, well, Dan DeVaughn, you sound a little different. Why do you sound different, Dan DeVaughn? Let me tell you. Glad you asked. My wife and I, and I've been saying this for a little while, we're relocating. Well, we have been relocated for our first phase of this process. I'm in a hotel, and I had everything set. I mean, I had my interface unit, I had my mic stand, I had everything packed in such a way that I could do my radio program from wherever I was with no problem. And I put my microphone in the microphone box, and I was like, yeah, I got this all figured out. Well, guess what I did, folks? I left the microphone out, and I didn't put it in my box of stuff. And so when the movers came, they packed it all up and shipped it off. So I actually don't have the microphone that I use to produce my radio programs anymore. And frankly, I'm not going to have it until I get settled wherever I'm moving to. And so the fact of the matter is I'm stuck back with my old school headset, which, praise the Lord, I brought with me. And so I am going to sound a little different. Our audio quality is going to get docked a few points for the next several weeks because, well, I'm not going to go out and invest in another expensive microphone just for a few weeks. So you'll just have to bear with me, but that is what's going on. Now, we're excited about everything that's continuing to move forward. Just because I am relocating does not mean that ministry and radio programs and all of that is slowing down. I can do this from anywhere in the world, and that's exactly what we are doing. So, discipleship, well, that's probably the first thing on some of your minds. A lot of you are now on a waiting list for our discipleship program to get started. And I've been talking about this, and I've been saying, like, well, we're going to get started as soon as I get settled. Here's the problem. I am not going to be moving where I thought I would be moving. A few weeks ago when I said mid-June, we're going to get started. So basically, discipleship is still hanging. It's floating. There's nothing official. I can't even say when we're going to start, folks. I'm going to be honest. I don't know when we're going to start. We will start when I know I'm going to be getting settled, where I'm going to be living. And so until then, I just cannot commit personally to being faithful to do these discipleship groups throughout the week at various times, evenings, so on and so forth, knowing my schedule and what that's going to be like over the next month or so. And so with that said, those of you that are on my waiting list for the discipleship, you know, you're still on there. A lot of you got an email from me. just a few weeks ago, and just recognize that, you know, we're going to get started as soon as we can. If you haven't gotten your hands on Kingdom Government and the Promise of Sheep Nations, do so. It is a revolution, folks. It is just full of new concepts, paradigms, and thoughts that I believe are going to take the body of Christ where God is sending us in the future. And it's priced real low. I mean, I did not charge for this book what it's worth. And the reason is because I want to make it easy for you to get it in your hands. And so you can get that at bridemovement.com. It's also available at other various book retailers on the internet for your Nook, Kindle, whatever have you that you want to read it on. It is only available as an ebook at present. So go ahead and get your hands on that. And we are in anticipation of an upcoming book I will be releasing at some point later this year called Higher Dimensions, Parallel Dimensions, and the Spirit Realm. Now, I've been talking about our agenda for helping those that have DID, dissociative identity disorder, through the ministry, people that can't afford their own help but need it. Well, guess what? We're still helping five people, folks. Five people. We have a team of three coaches, and we are looking to expand numbers in both places. We want more coaches, and we want to help more people, and we want to spend more money on this issue. So I want to thank those of you that have been supporting us financially. We can't do this without you right now. In the future, I do plan to find a way to interface business with Bride Ministry so as to underwrite the cost of what we are doing with capital. But until we get there, I thank you guys that listen to this program, that have a heart for what we're doing, that have caught the vision, because you are making it possible for us to move forward even now. And so we have a three-phase plan. The first stage of that plan is to put together a team of DID coaches, you know, and allow for people to apply to the ministry and be assigned a coach that will walk them through the process of healing, integration, and deliverance for their circumstance. The next phase is going to be creating, building, or renting a facility so that we can help people that are in such dire circumstances they can't receive help in their current living situation. After that, we want to reproduce our facilities around the world, around the country, wherever we see that there is potential for establishing this solution. We want to go and expand in those directions. So, folks, the vision is big, the vision is huge, and we are so excited to be a part of it, to be casting it. And you know, folks, we're doing it. This is the thing. When I say I am going to do something, I do it. That's just the way it is. And so if this is a mission field that the Lord has been tugging you into, you know, begin by sowing into it. And there is a field to sow into called Bride Ministries, www.bridemovement.com. Partner with us. Folks, we are going to be creating an interactive internet-based church service. And I'm really excited about this. The more I think about it, the more excited I get. There's so many of you. You're out there. You're listening to programs like mine and others. Because, well, you know, either the church you're going to isn't discussing the things that God is putting on your heart, or you can't find a church in your area at all, and you've substituted church ministry for internet ministries, podcasts, radio programs, people talking about some of the things I'm talking about, and you know, that's where you are looking to get fed, to get sustained, to get inspired, to encounter God. And I'm realizing more and more that this is a mission field, and this happens to be the mission field that God has put me in. For a long time, all I wanted to do, I said, God, all I want to do, I just want to preach in a church. Well, you know what God did? He let me preach in a church twice, the same church. And it was, I think they had 13 members. I have preached in one church in this entire country. You know, he has certainly given me the desires of my heart. But really, what that means is that God has not assigned me the mission field of the institutional church. He just hasn't. That is not where Dan Duvall has been assigned his work. I've been assigned my work here. And so I'm just following God one step at a time. Well, God, what do you want me to build now? What do you want me to build now? So after we get all the discipleship outlined, and we only have one left to do, which is a spiritual warfare packet, we're going to begin putting together an internet-based church service. Look forward to that. It's going to include the incorporation of some kind of Google Plus Hangout technology where after the church services, where we're talking and preaching, whatever, you will have the opportunity to get in groups, video-based or text-based, we'll probably do both, with people all over the world to talk about what was discussed. It'll be interactive. How exciting is that to have interaction as part of the church experience? Something essential that many churches don't accommodate at all. And I know because I go to churches all the time. Often, what you do, you go to church, you sit down, you listen, you get up, you leave. Some churches will have a little coffee station outside, maybe an area where you can congregate and chat about random things, whatever. Most people are not purposefully engaging on deep, meaningful discussions on the things of God. So we're going to create it because most of you, if you're listening to my program, you are deep and highly intelligent, and we are just praising God for each and every one of you. So anyway, look forward to that. We are going to be talking today about a subject that I am so excited about. It's actually what I would call the second phase of our bride discipleship, the subject of being in Christ. That's what we're going to be talking about. And I'm basically asking the question on this program, what does it mean to be in Christ? And I know that there's going to be people that go to listen to this program and say, wow, man, you know, this is going to be boring. What does it mean to be in Christ? I want to hear about the Nephilim, and I want to hear about other dimensions, and I want to hear about spiritual creation. Why are you talking about this, Daniel? Well, what you're going to find is that you can't even talk about being in Christ without talking about realms. And you will understand that as we get into this discussion. This is a fascinating study that will change, is guaranteed to change your paradigm, your outlook on life, and your ability to identify with who God is. Don't go anywhere. You're listening to Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. On Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall, and we're going to be talking about the question, what does it mean to be in Christ? And this is a fascinating study. This, I have to be honest, folks, this one blew up in my face. I came about this revelation through a back door. I actually came about this revelation through the study of water baptism, believe it or not. I just had never really considered the subject of being found in Christ. I had not really thought much about it. I mean, it's just something you just take at face value. Oh yeah, we're in Christ. That's right. You know, because the Bible says it over and over and over and over. So many scriptures talk about being in Christ. We usually read right over this concept. We just stumble upon it in a scripture. It says, now those are that are found in Christ, and we just like, oh yeah, you know, and we read right over it. And that's what I did for a long time. And I was studying baptism and looking at how we are baptized into Christ and being in Christ. And suddenly, God really began to prick my heart. And I had a huge revelation. But that was only the beginning. That was only the beginning. Because as I was getting started on the whole bride discipleship a few months ago, and I said, well, you know, maybe I'll just do one discipleship group on grace. It started off as an experiment. I did not plan to expand it to four separate series. But God, well, you know, many are the plans in a man's heart, but the Lord will determine his steps. You know, like, I had some plans. I was like, my plan is I'm just going to do one. And I'm doing one because, you know, some people say, well, you should do some kind of discipleship. It might be a good idea. So I tried it. Well, and as soon as I started, God was like, no, you're going to do more. You're going to do a series. You're going to do four phases. Four phases. You know, that was my response. And God's like, yes, four phases. And so as I began to seek the Lord on what would be the phases, well, what do you have in mind for this? He started talking about in Christ. And, you know, grace is awesome. Grace is so cool because grace is really easy to boil down. When you get the fact that grace is unmerited favor, divine influence upon the heart, God's ability, and the finished work, it just changes the way you read the Bible. I mean, you're like, wow! Because you get to a passage like 2 Corinthians 9:8, and you say, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. And you begin to read into that. And God is able to make unmerited favor abound towards you, that you, having all sufficiency. And God is able to make the finished work abound towards you. God is able to make his ability abound towards you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things. It just blows up, right? And so I was really excited to do that. But when I got to in Christ, I said, well, you know, okay, I get it. Like, there's a lot of promises in the Bible associated with being in Christ. So I guess what I'll do is I'll just go ahead and dive into that. And we'll just go through the scriptures. And then I had just an encounter. And some of this was actually pulling from the work that I do with people that have dissociative identity disorder. And understanding certain elements of the way the devil puts them in bondage. Suddenly this whole thing, this picture began to come together. And I got my socks knocked off. I'm barefoot. Folks, I'm barefoot. I'm sitting here. I'm actually recording this. I'm not even wearing socks. You know why? Because if I put them on, they'd have gotten knocked off already. This is wild. Being found in Christ really changes things. And what I realize is that not only do Christians have an inability to understand the power of God, the finished work of God that is at work in their lives, or should be, they have a huge issue with identification with God. You know, the Bible says that we have been made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption which is in the world through lust. Now, that scripture, Christians read right over that one. I don't identify with the nature of God. Are you kidding? Well, that's witchcraft. Is it really witchcraft, Christian, to identify with the nature of God? Because the Bible says that you do. So is the Bible witchcraft? Now, this is the thing, folks. You know, we have so many misconceptions and misperceptions of things. And as we go deeper with God, some of these things just begin to break off. And we're left with truth that is so radical, it's world-changing. And in Christ, it's one of them. I mean, it is such a centerpiece of what God has done. And so I'm going to break it down as I begin to understand it. And this will also serve as an introduction for those of you that wondered, like, why would you do, through Bride Ministries, a whole discipleship series on in Christ? I mean, that must be the most boring series there is, Daniel. What are you going to do? Just tell us about the gospel one more time? You know. And by the way, if that's your opinion, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. The gospel is awesome. But, you know, we get these things in us where it's like, oh, man, you know, I'm ready for some real meat. I'm ready for something real deep. I'm ready to hear something I've never heard before. Okay. Well, in Christ is radical. And so let's get into it. Let's get into it. I begin by asking this question. And this is, listener, for you. I'm asking you this question. Okay, so I want you to put your thinking cap on and think real hard. Here's the question. Based on the fact that while some verses declare we are in Christ and others declare that Christ is in us, how does this work mechanically? Let me ask that again. In a different way. How can we be in Christ if Christ is in us? The Bible says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Romans 8:1. Okay, so there's this idea that we are in Christ. Those who are in Christ. So there is an in, and there is a Christ who is Jesus. There are counterfeit Christs as well, but we're focusing on Jesus Christ, the living God. And then we find this contrast 10 verses later in verse 10. Romans 8:10. It says this: "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." So we see that in Romans 8, verse 1, those who are in Christ is the subject. But when we get to Romans 8:10, we see Christ in us is the subject. So the subjects change, right? In one, we're the subject. In the second one, Jesus is the subject. In one, we are in him. And in the other, he is in us. So I want you to think about a box, okay? I have two boxes, box A and box B. Now, if I take box A and I open up its lid, and I take box B and I put it in box A, how can box A also be in box B if box B is already in box A? Now, I told you, you got to put your thinking cap on. Now, this is a real question. Can't wait to go into someone's Bible study and ask this question to the Bible study leader. And I actually, when we were going through this with one of my groups, someone did. They have another Bible study. So they took this question with them. Like, oh, what do you guys think? And you know what they got? And this is going to shock you. Blank stares. Okay. So a lot of us are not ready for this question. We're not prepared for it. We don't even want it. We don't want to figure this out. Christ is in us and we're in Christ. Just leave it alone. Focus on something else you can actually understand. All right. So as we begin to crack open the revelation of what it means to be in Christ, we have to address this question, because this question leads us into understanding some very deep things. And like I said in the introduction to this program, you can't even understand being in Christ until you understand realm. Wow, what does that mean? Well, we're going to find out. So we're going to leave that question alone for a minute, and we're going to get into the concept of spirit. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 explains to us that we have a body, a soul, and a spirit. And many people, they understand the body, soul, and spirit. They get pretty confusing. So what is the soul? What is the spirit? Well, soul is basically the mind, will, emotions, intellect. It's who we are. The spirit, on the other hand, is our connection point with God. It's our form in the spirit realm. It's what we are. We are spirit. We are a spirit that has a soul, lives in a body. And in order to understand what it means to be in Christ and how to answer this question, we have to begin with the subject of spirits and understanding what a spirit is, how spirits function. Because if there is one thing I promise you, many Christians have no clue. We don't understand how spirit works. We don't get it. Mechanics of the spirit realm, forget it. Done. We basically understand that salvation means the presence of the Holy Spirit in the spirit of the believer. Beyond that, we get confused. It's just wild out there. It's wild. The spirit realm. the talk about unexplored territory. And so we just leave that all up to the New Agers and the metaphysicists and everyone else. Like, well, you guys get the spirit realm. You guys understand the spirit realm. Us, we'll just camp in our little church building and ignore it. And we wonder why the American church is failing. Well, we're going to start talking about the spirit a little bit. Get into this conversation. See, we have to begin first with understanding that spirits have forms, okay? Spirits can take on a form and present a personification. So we're leaving that question alone, my initial question. How can Christ be in us when we are in Christ? And we're going to start talking about spirits. And I'm saying, first, spirits have forms. How do you know that a spirit has a form anyway, Daniel? How do you really know? Well, let's just start with testimony. One, there are a lot of people that astral project, witches, warlocks, yogis, all kinds of people. They learn how to astral project, Satanists. It's really it's a mainstay of operating with the dark powers. You know, you have to get out in there in the spirit realm and have some adventures. Go flying, you know. And when people leave their body, they have a form. They can tell you about it. They can meet other people in the what is called the quote-unquote astral realm and communicate. How are they doing that? Well, they're doing that in spirit. That's the spirit. That's the spirit. Spirits have forms. Spirits have forms. Well, does the Bible tell us about this? Absolutely. Absolutely. The Bible is very clear that spirits have forms as well. As a matter of fact, we can see this clearly in the case of the transfiguration. When Jesus was transfigured, we find that spirits have forms. Now, at least in Moses' case, right? Because what happened at the Mount of Transfiguration? Jesus goes up there. You know, his disciples are looking on him, and then his form begins to change. And they see his spirit, and it just blows them away. Cloud comes down, the Father, you know, is part of the experience, and Moses and Elijah are there as well. It's basically like God opened up a gateway to another dimension, a realm. And that's the realm where Moses and Elijah are, even though their physical bodies are dead. So they have no physical bodies, per se, there. We know Elijah was caught up in a chariot of fire, but he's taking part in this realm. Moses physically died. And so Moses is there. Elijah is there. And the funny thing is that the disciples of Jesus know it's Moses and Elijah. They look upon their forms. So the takeaway here, simply this, spirits have forms. Spirits have forms. But unlike the physical body of the human, you know, we think about a physical body. What's on the inside of a physical form? You have muscles, blood, organs, tissues, all kinds of cells, bone marrow, so on and so forth. So there is the external appearance of the form, and then there's an internal construct, mechanics. Well, what many Christians don't understand about spirits is that, well, spirits don't have stomach and organs and bones and like the physical body does, because they don't need it. But there is something on the inside of a spirit. What is to the physical body as an interior of flesh and bones and blood and organs and everything else, to a spirit body is actually kingdom. And this is wild. But inside of a spirit, what you will find is a realm. You will actually find a realm inside of a spirit. See, not only do spirits have a form, but they also have a realm. Oh, Daniel, you're really jumping to conclusions now. Really? Am I? Okay. Well, let's continue the conversation, and then when we get to the end, you can decide if I'm a heretic. But I actually think that I'm onto something, because I deal with this all the time in working with dissociative identity disorder, believe it or not. You can't even begin to understand how the devil has put the person in the kind of bondage they're in until you get this. So this, to me, is not even exploratory or philosophical or, you know, a think tank kind of a presentation. I'm telling you, this is what it is. This is how it works. This is how it works. So spirits have forms. Spirits are also realms. Now, we're going to take a look at death and Hades in order to extrapolate upon this concept, because this is where you begin to get the evidence that spirits not only have forms, but they also have realms. So death and hell are presented to us in the Bible in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Most Christians are familiar with the concept that unbelievers will die and go to hell. That's what happens. Hell is translated from Sheol in the Hebrew and Hades in the Greek. There's also a translation in the Greek that Jesus uses in the Gospels called Gehenna, also translated, you know, hell. And it's defined as a place in many occasions throughout the Bible. Hell is a place where you go because you are dead and you did not find Jesus Christ. But On some occasions, it is actually personified. Why? Okay, the same goes for death. Let's look at some passages. Revelation 6:8. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. See, here we have Revelation 6:8. Not only do we see death and hell mentioned, we see them personified. As a matter of fact, we see personal pronouns attached to them. It doesn't say, and the name of it who sat on it was death. It says the name of him who sat on it was death. Him. That's personal. A person. I don't call my couch him. I don't call my car him. Unless I have a lot of vanity and really just have attached a ton of value to that object. You don't refer to objects as him or places. You refer to people, or you refer to animals, or something with a life and an existence of its own. Something with a consciousness. See, in Revelation 6:8, we see the language. And people say, oh, gosh, but Daniel, you know, it's just allegorical. I love that. It's just allegorical. Is it? Is it really? Can you prove it's allegory? You prove it's allegory. I'll prove it's not. Let's play this game, okay? The Bible says him. And we see that death and hell are riding on the horses as the fourth seal is opened in the book of Revelation, and they begin to kill people. So we see that death and hell in this passage have forms. They're personified. In Matthew 10:28, however, reads differently. It says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So there's a place where you can go. You can be in hell. But hell can also be personified. You know, it's really interesting. And I love the Greeks because they got this right. See, they had a character in Greek. They called him Hades. Hades was a person. He was a person, and he was basically like the lord of the afterlife. All the dead Greeks got to go to Hades, you know, and Hades was a person. They got it right. Hades, hell, is a person. It's a spirit. But according to Matthew 10:28, it's also a place where you go when you die. So it's both a spirit with a form and a realm. Let's continue. Revelation 20, verses 13 through 14. It says, "The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them." Now, here we have a funny thing, because we have another personal pronoun, them. And then we have death and hell giving up the dead which are inside of them. So, see, there's dead that are included, actually placed into death and hell. But of course, we all knew that as Christians, because unless we... they have different terms for this. You know, there are Christians that do not believe in an afterlife, kind of like the Sadducees. There are Christians that just believe everybody goes to heaven. There is no such thing as hell. It's all poppycock, whatever. Well, you know, except for that heresy. You know, those of us that do understand there is a reality of hell, we realize that, yeah, it's a place where you go. And at the final judgment, death and hell are going to deliver up the dead which are in them for judgment. But we see between Revelation 6:8, Matthew 10:28, Revelation 20:13 through 14, death and hell both are described as persons. They have a form. Like, you would look at me and you say, "Oh, yeah, that's Daniel." Well, you can look at death and say, "Aha, that, yes, that's death," or "Haha, yes, that's Hades." That's hell. The spirit itself. And they also realms. The places where you go. We're going to look at another verse that really nails the coffin shut on the issue. And this, folks, you know, The problem with many Christians, we are so set on our little theological box. It makes us so comfortable that we just want to stay there, camp. Then point the finger at everybody that has a testimony that challenges our minuscule thinking. We don't realize that when these people come in and call us bigots and they call us ignorant and all these other terms, you know, sometimes they're just frustrated with us because we get stuck in this framework of thinking that's expired. Folks, you know, this old way of thinking about Christianity is expiring. It's expiring. There's a whole generation of people that are just walking out of the church. They don't care. You know, you had three generations, 60 years old, 40 years old, you know, still in church, 20 years old, out. You're praying for your grandkids. Why? They're not in church. It's not relevant to them. This is a bunch of ignorant people that refuse to acknowledge what's really happening in the world. We all have our heads proverbially stuck in the sand. We're not getting it. People are being abducted by entities that fly spacecraft that can pop in and out of our dimension. And we tell them, oh, no, you're just making it up. Because it's not in the Bible, according to my understanding. I'm not going to play your disconnect game. Why am I here trying to make you happy? I want answers. So they walk out. They, you know, what do I need this for? Judgment? You're telling me, give me all these rules I don't want? And you can't even give me answers. Well, you know, We have to get out of expired and outdated perspectives. God is upgrading our revelation as the body of Christ. We actually need to follow him where he is going. You know, there's a lot of Christians, what they do is they camp. They get a revelation from God that God does something or has some kind of special, you know, ability to work in an area of life, and they camp on it. You know, you have prosperity Christians. All they want to preach about is how God can increase them financially. And usually they fall into this trap where they bully all their sheep into giving them all their money. And it becomes an abusive situation. Oh, but there is a lot of revelation about God's ability to provide. As a matter of fact, the Bible says he'll provide our every need out of the abundance of his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He made us a partaker of the blessings of Abraham. And Abraham was very rich. The Bible says God is able to make all grace abound towards us, that we having all sufficiency in all things may abound unto every good work. There's more than just enough. There's also a place of abundance. You know, Isaac sowed in a year of famine and he reaped 100-fold. As you sow, so shall you reap. Give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together and running over will God cause men to give into your bosom. I mean, you know, what is this pressed down, shaken together and running over? All these people that say, well, there is no prosperity. God doesn't want you to be rich. God doesn't want you to abound. God, well, you didn't read the Bible either. That's there. It's there. It's there. But, you know, do we need to preach it every single Sunday? No. We can get that and move on. You know, there's Christians that all they want to do is preach baptism. This Christian, all they want to do is preach tongues. Well, I believe in tongues. I pray in tongues all the time. Talk about tongues. Tongues is awesome. Tongues is a way to talk directly to God. It's a way to build up your spirit, man. And Jude says, building up ourselves on our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. You're feeling spiritually weak? Sit down for an hour and just pray in tongues. You will build up your spirit, man, according to the word of God. You know, there's a lot of revelation. People, they get one and they camp on it, you know, and they refuse to move. Well, God's moving. Folks, he's moving. He's moving downstream. He is taking us to a place of relevance. He wants to keep us on par with the world that we're engaging. In order to do that, we have to climb higher because things are ramping up. If you haven't noticed, Jesus is coming back soon. And the world does not look the same way it did even 20 or 30 years ago. Things are wild. I mean, portals are literally opening in the sky. Did you see the Norway spiral several years ago? Earthquakes, famines. I mean, all these things are increasing every year. Things are going bonko bananas. You know, CERN wants to open up a black hole underground. Rip a hole in time space. That's our world. And people, you know, well, how are we supposed to understand this? Where's our context? It's in the Bible. So we have to move with God. And same thing here. You know, I've been going on this rant, but we want to understand hell as just a place. But the Bible didn't say it was just a place. If you just read the Bible, read what it says, you will see that hell and death is presented as both a person and a place or a realm. And there's more scriptural evidence, because when we get to Isaiah chapter 28, verse 15, this is what it says. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves. See, you can't make a covenant with an event or a location only. You make a covenant with a person. A covenant is an agreement between two parties based upon the shedding of blood. In most cases, blood is shed in the creation of a covenant. This is often the difference between the power of a covenant versus a contract, which is a signature. You know, a covenant based in the shedding of blood. Just about every covenant in the Bible involved the shedding of blood. In the Adamic covenant, God killed the animal and gave Adam and Eve coats of skins, shedding of blood. In the Noahic covenant, God destroyed all life on earth and then gave Noah the rainbow as a sign that he would never again destroy the earth by water, shedding of blood. In the Mosaic covenant, God made it such that every male child had to be circumcised in order to partake of the Mosaic covenant. That was part of the agreement. You have to circumcise all your children. Shedding of blood. When Jesus Christ died for our sins to graft us into the new covenant, what did he do? He shed his blood. In this blood is the new covenant. That's what he explained at the Last Supper. So the Passover. I mean, so when we look at this, we see that a covenant is made between two persons or parties. And who are the parties in this passage? Isaiah chapter 28, death and Sheol. So the case is clear. Death and Sheol are persons. They're actual spirits, but they are also realms. They're both. So spirits are realms. Spirits are realms. So the case is clear. All right, well, if you know, maybe it just only applies to death and hell. Only death and hell are spirits and realms. You made your case, Sandoval. I get it. Okay, I get it. But, you know, why are you going to expand this? Just leave it alone. Now, my question to you is, if death is a spirit and a realm, and Hades is a spirit and a realm, then can we expand on this topic? Why not Jesus? Can Jesus be a spirit and a realm? Why not humans? That third one, I don't know that we're going to get there today. But this is how we answer the question. How can we be in Christ if Christ is in us? It has to do with realm. See, if every spirit is also a realm, then the interaction, which occurs according to higher dimensional physics and principles, is that when we are entering into Christ, we actually begin to occupy a realm, a region, a territory called Jesus. Likewise, when Jesus comes into us, he begins to occupy a territory, a region, a realm, a kingdom called Sue, or called Daniel, or called Eddie, or called Sarah, or called whoever, whatever your name is. Because spirits are realms, they can be occupied. Like a house, like a kingdom, like a region, like a place. You go there. And you can abide there. So, this begins the mystery of being found in Christ. It's not just this vague philosophical concept. We are out there in the clouds. I am in Christ. It's an actual manifesting, abiding in him because he is a personal spirit and a realm. Now, since Jesus is a realm, it means that when we enter him, we actually do enter him. And when we enter into him, we find that we come into contact with everything he has provided for us. This is wild, 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 wild. All right, so let's talk about some scriptures. For instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 through 31. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. See, this is not just glorying about the Lord. It actually means to glory inside of God. But of him are you in Christ Jesus. See, Jesus Christ made a way. He opened the door. He is the door now. And when you open the door, you enter into the place that's called Jesus. Jesus Hotel. The Jesus Resort. Come on in. Enter in through me. How do you enter into Jesus? You believe on him for salvation. So, when we do that, when we come to Jesus, when we repent, when we receive him as our Lord and Savior, and we receive cleansing by his blood, we enter into him, open doors, open sesame, walk into the Jesus Motel, and suddenly, guess what? We are in Christ. But it's not just an empty room. And that is what Christians do. We don't understand what God did. Because when we get inside, I mean, we get access to everything. The Bible says, who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have been given the mind of Christ. You get access to the very thoughts of God. Furthermore, the verse I just read, Jesus Christ became for us. He became for us wisdom from God. So you know what? When you walk into Hotel Jesus, you get wisdom. Some of you are knuckleheads. You're missing me. You're a knucklehead. Knucklehead. That's a prophetic word for someone. Just stop it. Look. Jesus Christ became for us wisdom. We went in him. Guess what we get? We get the wisdom suite. Here's a room for you. It's full of wisdom. We also get righteousness. See, this righteousness thing, I mean, people really struggle with this. But there's only two types of righteousness. Only two. There is the righteousness of man, and there is the righteousness of God. That's it. That's it. Done. If you develop your own righteousness, the Bible says all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. The Bible says that we shall by no means enter the kingdom of God unless our righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees. You can't generate right standing with God through good works, self-effort, works of the flesh. Can't do it. Doesn't matter how nice you are, how many times you grit your teeth and love your neighbor as yourself. If you're doing it without Jesus, it doesn't count. It's not good enough. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's it. Done. Over. So you have the righteousness of man, which is useless, and the righteousness of God, which fulfills the requirement for righteousness in order to stand before God. Now, when we talk about how Christians conduct their lives on the earth, what we're talking about is not a generation of righteousness through self-effort, but a reflection of God's righteousness through intimacy and relationship. You know, we can clarify so many things if we just settle down and read the Bible, you know, understand what God's actually saying. He wants us to reflect him. Since your righteousness stinks like menstrual rags, don't use it. Reflect God's. God has caused you to be a mirror that reflects his glory. That's what he wants us to be in the earth. There are only two kinds of righteousness. So why are there only two kinds of righteousness? Because Jesus Christ became for us righteousness. And it is his righteousness that comes to us as a gift. How do we get that? Come on in to Hotel Jesus. When you enter into that realm, you get it. That's it. You get it. It's a gift. It's imparted. You might not walk in it as an experiential reality in your life, but that's because heaven and earth are out of agreement, and you don't agree with what God did. But the process of renewing the mind and coming to the end of the faith, which is the salvation of your soul, is when you allow what God has established to override who you are and the life that you conduct on this plane. But everything that God has done is already eternally established in heaven. You are actually, as a Christian, existing both inside and outside of time. You are abiding according to eternally established fact and living in a temporal dimension with a passage of events through time. The balance of that is that there are things that Christ has given to you and established for you that you have to agree with to pull in. And with that said, you know, are there some Christians that do unrighteous things? Absolutely. The Bible says very clearly, and I quoted this so many times when I was doing my grace series, so no one got confused. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Absolutely not. Done. 1 John 1:9. If any man sins, let him repent. And God is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is actually a cleansing of unrighteousness that occurs on this realm that has to do with our physical body. But spiritually speaking, our righteousness in heaven from the perspective of God is established by Jesus Christ. And so what do? We want to reflect that. Get ourselves out of the way. It's a beautiful picture. Folks, it's a beautiful picture of submitting to the finished work of Jesus Christ. And as we do that, I mean, that is the way to live. So we understand that, you know, righteousness, a righteous life, actually comes along with our ability to identify with God. How do we identify with Him? Well, one, remove the gap. Some people think, we're down here, God is up there. You know, pray to the stars because God, you know, He's way out there. And maybe if you scream loud enough, He'll hear you. Oh, Christian, please. You know, that's so wrong. It's so outdated. It's false. It's just not true. You are actually inside of Him spiritually right now. In other words, you couldn't get any closer to God if you wanted to. When it comes to your spiritual position in Christ, He surrounds you. So He surrounds you with wisdom. He surrounds you with righteousness. How about sanctification? He surrounds you with that. He surrounds you with redemption. You literally abide in an environment of redemption. You say, I can't be redeemed from what I've done. You abide in an environment designed to impart it to you. All the time, you exist there. So, when we begin to understand what it means to be in Christ, so many things come alive on the inside of us. And here's another one. Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So when we get redemption, we are justified by His grace. And where is all this? It says it's in Christ Jesus, inside of Him. Hotel Jesus, come on in. Like, you don't understand what you inherited when you came inside. It's so magnificent, so powerful. Because it's a realm, a region. Jesus Christ is both a person and a realm, and you cannot understand being in Christ without understanding realm, dimensional overlay, higher principles of the mechanics of the spirit realm. It's all tied in. It's all tied in. And you know, what does it mean to be justified? Justification is a legal term. Justification is a legal term. And when we talk about being justified, it means to render righteous. It means to show, exhibit, evince one to be righteous. to declare or pronounce. It's righteousness. It is the legal act of declaring one not guilty. And so, you know, the idea of justification has led many Christian teachers, and I love this. I love this because I love to slam it. It's so false. No, they create this picture. We're standing there in our little box at the judge in the courthouse. You know, God the Father is sitting there as judge. We're sitting there. We're this lowly, no good, worthless sinner. And then in steps our intercessor. So Jesus Christ actually walks into the courtroom. We're sitting there about to be judged. Jesus steps in and says, "I paid that price." And we're like, wow. Jesus Christ, he's our intercessor. He's our redeemer. He has justified us. He declared us not guilty. There was evidence against us. He put his blood on it. Wow. But let me take this a step further. It's not that he didn't justify us, because he did. It's not that he didn't blot out the handwriting which was against us with his own blood, because he did. It's not that he didn't pay the price, because he did. The problem with this picture is our position. We see Jesus, we see God, and we see us. And we're all spatially separated. There's a distance. And this is the philosophical standpoint of many theologians. Like, there's a distance. They just cannot identify with the idea that when Jesus walked into the room, we walked in with him inside of God himself. Once we came into Christ, we were never there to be in the box at all. We're inside. So if it was in the flesh, Jesus had some organs, like his stomach. That's where you'd be. When he walks in that room, and the judge is there, there's only one way he can look at you. And that's by looking at Jesus. He can't even see you. To pass judgment, it's Jesus. That's who he sees. Because he sees the person, but you abide in the realm. He sees the person, but you abide in the realm. And so it changes everything about how we work this out in our, you know, these minuscule minds. Our thinking is so small, we don't understand what God did. We can't understand it. It's too good to be true. So we create ways to explain it that don't do justice to what the Bible actually says. Can you really be in Christ? Can you really be inside of that guy? Yes. Yes. Jesus Christ is both a person and a realm. And you know, going into the last days, folks, there's going to be a lot of things that come on the earth. I get told about it all the time, believe me. There is stuff coming to this planet that will cause men's hearts to fail them for fear of those things which are coming on the earth. It's coming from above. It's coming from below. It's coming from, I mean, according to my reports, other planets, solar systems, moons of planets, dimensions. It's all coming down. And if you are not equipped to identify with the one that overcame it all before they even got here, you're going to have some problems. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, verse 11, "And he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for the equipping of the saints." Now, why am I telling you about what it means to be in Christ? Because this is equipping for you. You see, you didn't understand what God did, but after this, you're going to have a whole other level of identification with God. And what is that going to let you do? That is going to be equipping you with the proper context out of which to see yourself in the midst of God's finished work. Your faith is going to rise. And that's the whole point. It's equipping. This kind of teaching, it's designed to equip you. It's not just a concept. Not just facts, dates, numbers, and history. We're talking revelation that's going to take you to a higher operational plane as a believer in Jesus Christ. what God has done has allowed you to so fully identify with who Jesus is that you are literally surrounded by his realm of everything he has provided for you in your inheritance. So, this gets into baptism. Now, this was the back door. This was the other back door I came through in getting started on this revelation. But folks, we're just dusting the surface, right? Well, I have 8 weeks on this subject. I've been talking about it for like 40 minutes. What we find is that baptism actually has everything to do with the idea that we're in Christ. But see, since we don't understand what it means to be in Christ, many of us don't even understand baptism. You ever heard this? Why should I get baptized? Because Jesus said to do it. If that's been your philosophy of why Christians should get baptized in water, you have been cheated, my friend. There is so much power in the water baptism, but since no one understands this stuff, it doesn't get preached, it doesn't get taught, people have no faith for what is actually available through the water baptism, and it breaks the very heart of God. See, baptism into Christ is intended to activate the realities of God's word into our experience. Galatians 3:27 says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Oh, the Jesus suit. I put on Jesus when I am baptized into Christ. See, there is this thing. When you are baptized, it connects you with the finished work of God in a way that will break the disconnect between heaven and earth. See, heaven and earth are disconnected. There's a disconnect. And the disconnect has been maintained by the presence of sin. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned, heaven and earth came out of alignment. They were in alignment, they came out of alignment. And so what is eternally established in heaven is not always reflected in the earth. It's just that. This is why the Bible can say, by the stripes of Jesus, you were healed and you could still get sick. And so what do? Well, if you understand faith, you can stand on the word of God and believe that God will grant healing to your physical body. And what will happen is that God's eternally established fact, according to it as it exists in heaven, will supersede the facts of earth. Truth will supersede fact, and your physical body will get healed. That's why the Bible said he sent his word and he healed them. This because God is a healer. And the thing is, this is true of just about every promise in the word of God. And some people call them conditional. Well, what does that mean? Well, a lot of the promises of God must meet our agreement in the earth in order for them to be established. Let me explain. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verses 89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." In other words, if you go to heaven, guess what? No one's sick, no one's broke, no one has issues, no one's yelling and screaming, cursing and fighting problems, all this, that, you know, the other thing. It's not there. It's not in that realm. In that realm, everything glorifies God. But on earth, you have drunkenness, alcoholism, lust, fornication, all kinds of problems, adultery, and this, that, and the other thing, you know. So all of God's word is settled in heaven. But on earth there's a disconnect that's maintained by sin. And so when God established promises, in 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For all the promises of God in him," that means Jesus Christ, where he places you, "in him are yes and in him amen unto the glory of God by us." Oh. So God established all these promises. He settled his word in heaven. But there's still this disconnect because everything that God said in the Word is not always relevant to our lives. There's a huge disconnect. Many Christians read the Word of God and don't understand why it says what it says. And so they try to read the Word of God down to their level and make it say what they want it to say. No one's getting healed, so God must have stopped miracles. God did not stop miracles. My goodness gracious, what a lie from the pit of hell. As a matter of fact, just last week, I'm praying with somebody, and God's agents push an implant out of the person's foot. Physically, the implant falls on the floor. They took some pictures for me, send them to me, and I posted it on my Facebook. The implant came out of the physical body. Why? Miracle! Praise the Lord! God did not stop doing supernatural things ever. And if anyone wants to say that to me, I'll just call them a liar to their face. You liar? Lies! Our God is still a God of signs, wonders, and miracles right now. This disconnect exists between heaven and earth, though. It's a disconnect. And you're listening to me talk. You're like, yeah, Dan, I'm raising my hand. I have a disconnect. I've read the Word of God. It doesn't make sense to me. The Bible says that God will provide my every need, but I don't see the provision. I can't pay my bill next month. Where is it? Disconnect. So if God's Word is eternally established in heaven, and all the promises of God are yes in Him and amen in Him to the glory of God through us, then what is the missing link? What's the missing link? And the answer is you. This is why God said, pray this way. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, Jesus said that God's will is done in heaven, but not always on earth. There's a disconnect. Heaven and earth are out of alignment, and for that reason, God wants his will to also be done in earth. But how does that happen? Pray, 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 pray. Pray. Exhibit faith. Obey God. See, this comes back to a philosophical landmine that many Christians have just absolutely bought into. Live from the pit of hell. They think that the devil owns the world. I talked about this the other week. They think the devil owns the world. Satan is the god of this world, Daniel. That's what the Bible says. It says it's the God of this world. Don't you see? He owns the world. And I love it. Dispensationalists are so good for this. You know, you don't need to talk about getting into politics. You don't need to talk about getting into media. No, that's the devil's territory. Is it? Is it? If we look at ancient Israel and we see their original theocracy, we see that God intended for his rulership to invade every area of society. The Torah touches every element of life. Every element of life. And there's our shadow. God didn't bring his kingdom to not touch the areas of this world that need his influence the most. Folks, let's get a grip on reality here. The devil doesn't have territory except that which he steals. There's only three things the devil came to do. Steal, kill, destroy. That's what he does. He steals. So Christians think he's the god of this world. That's because you haven't kicked him out of that area that he's ruling in yet, Christian. And of course, on higher levels, you know, you can't just walk in there and kick him out. It's not that simple. And there are certain things that he will succeed in doing according to prophecy that won't change. It actually plays into God's plan for redeeming earth. There will be an Antichrist. But it doesn't change the principle that he doesn't just de facto own the world. You see, the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and those that dwell therein. See, God owns the world. That's what the Word of God says. And the devil's presence and the fact that he gets people to agree with his agenda, whether it's by choice or by manipulation, does not change the Word of God. And here's the real kicker. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, that God gave man dominion in the earth. See, this is what God owns the earth. He made the earth. He gave man dominion in the earth. This means that even if God wants to work in the earth, he has to work with man. He just decided that. That's cosmic law. Because Genesis 1:28 says so. There's only one way to get things done on earth, and that's through man. And you know what? God tied the entire redemption of heaven to the actions that take place on earth. All of the heavens, every dimensional plane, all of creation and its redemption centers on earth. God put man in dominion of that and decided from day one as cosmic law that he would not work on earth except through man. He gave man dominion. He didn't keep it for himself. So guess what? Everything that will happen in the future hinges on man. And that's why the devil cannot do what he does without involving people in his agenda. He has to get people on board with his lies. And God has to get us on board with his truth. So God's word is eternally established in heaven, but earth is out of alignment with heaven. And so there is a division between what is finished and what is done and what is promised and what we actually experience. That's why I said the key word is experience. You have a disconnect. There is truth and then there's your experience. And experience and truth don't always line up. And that's why I say truth is higher than fact. Because God's word can supersede your situation. But not unless you learn how to agree with it. And can walk in partnership with God to the end that everything he has intended for you to experience in this life manifests. So, with that said, we're back on the subject of water baptism. Because early in our Christian walk, what happens is that we come out of a lifestyle that's totally corrupt, often sold out to the devil and his ways. We come out of all kinds of junk. People get saved at all walks of life. And so, how do we springboard out of that and into all of these blessings and provisions that are found in Christ? Well, throughout our lives, there is a process of agreeing with God's word and allowing his promises, his word that's eternally established in heaven, to be activated into our lives as experiential. And there is a springboard for new believers that will project them into all of these wonderful, bountiful blessings that are associated with the realm that is the person Christ Jesus, so that their life begins to reflect God to the extent that it says as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, the Jesus suit. What is our problem? See, we take that. We take all that water baptism is intended to be for the new believer and boil it down. Oh, well, you get baptized because God says so. You don't have faith for anything to change during your water baptism, Christian. Don't have your faith for anything. You know, you're just going to get baptized. You know, we'll go 6 months of, you know, studies at our church, and then we'll baptize you after that and dunk you in the water. And, you'll come up. And we'll do that because Jesus said so. Poppycock. Man, look, there is a springboard into activation of the promises associated with being in Christ, and it is tied to the water baptism, and that's why in the New Testament, the apostles baptized everyone immediately. You got saved, you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you get in that water, because when you're coming out, you will not be the same. These churches drive me crazy, folks. These churches drive me crazy. And you know what? People, by the way, what do I do, Daniel? I don't know. I don't know what to tell you. Because, you know, it's not like I'm over where you are. Just jump in there and water baptize you, you know. My ministry is totally different. And so, you know, I just get frustrated along with you. But it gets worse. It gets worse. Because understanding that baptism ties you to a spirit and a realm. Oh, man. Oh, baptism can tie you to a spirit and a realm. The devil has hijacked this one. Oh, has he hijacked this one? So not only do these churches, you know, they get this thing, you know, take 6 months, and by that time your flame will die down because, you know, that new believer's flame, we'll extinguish it well before you hit that 6 month mark. Then we'll baptize you, and you'll be just as dead as the rest of us. Then there is the perversion. And I find this so fascinating. See, cause some churches, they don't baptize people into Jesus at all. Now, they don't baptize in the name of the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. They will actually baptize their followers into the church itself. You know who's notorious for doing this? The Roman Catholic Church. See, the Roman Catholic Church does not baptize you into Christ. Now, they don't have the authority to do it anyway, because according to their doctrine, it's not even salvation by grace through faith. They have an entirely different understanding of that. And so when they baptize infants, they baptize them into the church. Because in their view, the church is the body of Christ. But it's a complete misapplication of that revelation. And so they baptize these kids into the church. But if you are baptizing somebody in water, you are literally binding them to a spirit and a realm. And the spirit and the realm, if you baptize someone into a church, is going to be the spirit and the realm that backs that church. Which in the Roman Catholic situation is not, as I am convinced, is not Jesus Christ. I am convinced that it is the Queen of Heaven that runs the Catholic Church. And she's gone by many names. Queen of Heaven, Madonna, Mary, Mother of Jesus, Semiramis. Many titles for the Queen of Heaven throughout history. And why are Catholics told to pray to Mary, so that Mary can talk to Jesus, because Jesus is mad at you? You see how this spirit, the Queen of Heaven, subverts the belief system to receive prayers to itself? It doesn't want you praying to Jesus, it wants you praying to it. What a counterfeit. The Bible says there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. Mother Mary is nowhere in there. As a matter of fact, to make sure that no one got confused, when Jesus was an adult, he spoke to his mother and called her woman. The Queen of Heaven is a high-ranking, very powerful spirit. And this is why I've run into the case where sometimes during deliverance, people need to renounce the infant baptism into the Catholic Church in order to break off the religious spirit that's on their lives. It's a rite that attaches a person to a spirit in a realm. And they're bound to that religious spirit. The Queen of Heaven. This is really, you could subvert this, pollute it, so, and it's so undetectable. But let's just expand upon this a little bit more, because this is so fascinating. And I'm about to close this program with a bombshell. See, taking this one step deeper, not only is the Queen of Heaven also referred to as Semiramis, which is the wife / mother of Nimrod, she was also known as Isis. Isis, as in Horus, Isis, and Osiris. You know where else Isis is cropping up? Militant Islam. And you know what militant Islam has wanted to do? They've wanted to reinstate the Palestinian state. But check this. As we are preparing to go into the fall, where we will be seeing the fourth blood moon in the Tetrad, 2014-2015. We are going to also see, in conjunction with that, the Pope of the Catholic Church coming to our Congress to talk about why Palestine should be recognized as a state. ISIS does not care whether the agenda comes through militant Islam or the Pope, it has an agenda. And people have been baptized into an institution ruled by the Spirit. And you know what we've called it? A denomination of Christianity. Folks, I will leave you to do your own research on these final points. You've been listening to Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. God bless and Godspeed.
Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall is the premier radio program designed to center you on the kingdom of God, to equip you with faith in Jesus Christ, and to unveil the truth behind the lies. This program has been a production of Bride Ministries. You can find us at www.bridemovement.com. At our website, you can contact us, access resources, and support us with donations. We need partners in order to continue to produce our vision, which is to promote unity in the body of Christ worldwide and assist in the creation and development of sheep nations. Partner with us and be sure to like us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. Until next time, God bless and Godspeed.